Oh, Peter. Do you find yourself sympathizing with Peter? He is so very human, isn't he? He's so eager, and yet he so often misses the mark. I must admit that I resonate with Peter today. In this story from Matthew's gospel, Peter seems to think he knows better. Last week we heard Peter praised for getting the answer right. Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus praised him for his answer. Jesus called Peter blessed and declared Peter the rock upon which he would build his church. Last week, Peter got a gold star. And I resonate with that. I, too, like getting gold stars. So in today's story, which immediately follows, Peter has some confidence. He got the answer right last week. And when Jesus begins telling the disciples about what is ahead for them, when Jesus starts talking about suffering and death, Peter gets a bit arrogant. Peter thinks he knows better than Jesus. He takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Peter rebukes Jesus. He says to Jesus, "God forbid it. This must never happen to you." Peter does not want his friend and his teacher to suffer at the hands of the powerful. He thinks that he knows best. "No, Jesus, you must not provoke the powerful to do you harm. You must find another way. We can fight. Let us help you." It's a posture that Peter takes into the stories to come. After all, canonically, it's Peter who cuts off the ear of the servant in the garden when the authorities come to arrest Jesus. In both of these instances, today and in the garden, when Peter pulls out a sword, Jesus rejects Peter's desire to fight. Jesus says to Peter, "You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Last week, when Peter declared that Jesus is the Messiah, it seems that Peter said the right words, but did not really understand them in the way that Jesus understood them. Peter apparently has a vision of the Messiah as a deliverer who would never suffer or be conquered or killed. Indeed, on the contrary, Peter likely shares the vision common in those days that the Messiah will be a military conqueror and will vanquish the Roman occupiers and restore the Davidic monarchy once and for all. Peter has in his mind a different kind of Messiah than the one whom Jesus is called to be. And honestly, some days I'm right there with Peter. I'm feeling like it's time to call upon Jesus and tell him to use all that divine power to vanquish our enemies. It sure would feel good if Jesus would come back and annihilate all those who are doing harm in our world. Why won't Jesus meet force with force? We're ready, aren't we, to fight? The disciples were looking for someone to lead them in the fight, not someone who was ready to die. Yet that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus tells the disciples all about this suffering that is to come and his death. And of course, we know the end of this story. We know that the cross is not the final event. But the disciples have no idea what's ahead. For Peter, this idea of the Messiah suffering at the hands of the powerful and being killed is anathema to him. It's totally not what he expected, and he can't accept it. So as we've already heard, Peter confronts Jesus. And Jesus points out to Peter that he is focusing on the wrong thing. Peter is focused on human things instead of on divine ways. It sure is easy to get caught up in focusing on human things. We desire power. We place so much hope and expectation on our human institutions. We tend to protect our own interests, our own families, at the expense of others. We center our own truth as the only truth. We believe that violence is the best answer to the world's problems, maybe the only one. However, throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus is continually inviting the disciples to imagine something different. He repeatedly declares that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus opposes self-centered, domineering, grasping forms of power. His mode of opposition isn't armed with a sword. He has in mind a more subversive kind of resistance to the powers that be. After all, the opposite of a grasping, violent fist isn't a bigger fist, but rather an open, loving hand. Jesus will lead a revolution, but a revolution of love and service and justice. On the surface, yes, he will suffer and be rejected. On the surface, yes, he will at last submit to the ultimate imperial instrument of cruelty and intimidation, that Roman cross. On the surface, he will be defeated. But God prevails. After 3 days, he will rise again, and a movement called to love and service and justice is born. But in today's story, we once again find the disciples focused on human things and completely missing the divine work that's unfolding before them. And admittedly, this divine work is so counterintuitive that it can be really difficult to notice. When you expect God to show up as a conquering warrior, but instead you get a teacher who insists on talking about suffering and death, it can feel like you've maybe chosen the wrong Messiah. In her book, Jesus and John Wayne, Kristen Dumay, professor, describes how American evangelical Christianity came to embrace an image of Jesus as an ultra-masculine warrior who conquers his enemies. The book is a fascinating historical look at the rise of Christian nationalism as a result of this American evangelical phenomenon. And as we can see when we unpack today's story from Matthew, This characterization of Jesus as a conquering hero is one that he himself rejects. It's a human tendency, is it not, to want to win, to want to come out on top? Yet Jesus challenges us with these words. If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Now, this teaching from Jesus is one that we must handle with care. So many have been harmed by misinterpretations of this text. Jesus does not say here, go find a cross to pick up. Jesus does not want us to seek out suffering for suffering's sake. Nor does Jesus say here that someone who is in an abusive situation should quote unquote bear their cross. Instead, I believe that to be a cross bearer is, as one commentator said, to make decisions about where you align yourself. Will you align yourself with earthly power? Will you capitulate to authoritarians? Will you focus on human things? Or will you open yourself to the way of love and save your soul? This week, I read a piece written by pastor and activist Reverend Jen Butler. She writes of churches in Southfield, Ohio, and their efforts to support their immigrant neighbors. More than 10,000 Haitians live in Springfield, Ohio, a metro area of only 135,000 residents. And in the wake of immigration enforcement, the churches have organized to support their neighbors. Churches and faith-connected volunteers are delivering food and diapers, providing rides to immigration court, finding lawyers, building networks of families willing to step in when someone disappears into detention. Church families are preparing to take children into their homes if their government takes their parents. Reverend Butler highlights the efforts of one pastor in particular. Pastor Carl Ruby of Central Christian Church has been standing with Springfield's Haitian community for some time. And when Haitian immigrants were ordered to report to an ICE office near Cincinnati, where many were fitted with electronic ankle monitors, Ruby and other faith leaders accompanied them. Outside the ICE office, they served communion. Ruby offered the bread and cup as a reminder that these Haitians remained a part of the body of Christ. Reverend Butler writes this, I can't stop thinking about that image. The state puts a monitor around your ankle. The church places bread in your hand and says you are a part of the body. Reverend Butler wrote about the actions of the churches in Springfield, Ohio, as a reminder of our calling to be inconvenient in response to authoritarian power. She continues, for years, Christian nationalism has tried to convince America that Christianity belongs naturally alongside domination, exclusion, and political power. That is a lie. There is a much older faith available to us, a faith of exodus and liberation, of prophets confronting kings, of Jesus announcing good news to the poor and freedom to the oppressed, of disciples discovering that love is stronger than empire, and of communities learning to care for one another when the powers around them will not. My friends, this is Jesus' message of good news to us today. Turn your attention to divine ways. God's way of justice and mercy and kingdom is a way that rejects violence and domination. Following Jesus may very well lead to a cross. That's always a possibility. But the cross isn't the point. The journey towards the cross, a journey marked by the building of beloved community, a journey marked by compassionate care for our neighbors, a journey marked by inconveniencing the empire, a journey marked by sharing bread and cup with the outcast. That journey is the point. Jesus invites us all with those familiar words today, come, follow me. Will you follow Jesus wherever he leads? Will you follow Jesus and embrace something different? Will you focus not on human things but on divine ways? Will you open your hands and soften your hearts to embrace love? The journey won't be easy. It will not be a triumphant march, and it will undoubtedly include suffering. All movements of love and kindness and justice do. It will include its share of crosses and more than its share of resurrection. And in the end, little by little, it will make us the children of God we were created to be. For Jesus, the Messiah, is with us, whispering to us all, come, follow me.